ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us here today as we're going to be looking at Paul's counsels and concerns as he was wrapping up his ministry and heading for what he knew was going to happen. Yes, we'll be following along in Acts chapter 20, picking up at verse 22. But first, let's just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity in which we can come together and study your word, Lord. Ask you to bless it, reveal the fullness of it, and help us to put it into effect. I do pray, Lord, you take any blindness blocks might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take any spirits of slumber, any disturbance or distractions as well. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. Asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading angels to minister and strengthen their faith, restore their souls, give them more power, mind, strength, power, love, and stamina, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying you'd hold them, palms your hand, and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you would bring about speedy release for them. In the name, blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong and all the evil ones of all of us who are partaking. In the name, blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses. Device witchcraft psychic prayers on or against us, and I send them back immediately to the original demonic senders. I also cover all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose legions of the spirits, Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. Paul's counsels and cautions. Acts 20, verse 22. You know, as Paul was nearing the end of his ministry, he was going through places and he knew that this was probably going to be the last time that he would be by this way. And so he was going to be preparing the people so they wouldn't be caught by a sudden shock. You know, when things come upon people, if they're prepared for it, they're better able to deal with it. But when something very suddenly happens and happens in the negative direction, that really throws people a fur loop, especially with death and disasters. But Paul knew right from the beginning, the Lord said, you're going to go to Rome and you are going to witness to Caesar about me. And Paul was just biding his time, waiting for that opportunity for it to happen. Remember the previous parts here of Acts 20. He had showed the people that he had held back nothing in the service of the Lord. He not only went the second mile, he went the 200th mile, in fact, the 2,000th mile. And traveling all over and doing his three missionary journeys, and then even on his final one, He was still ministering to people all the way along. And here we see him as he's ministering to the people. You know, throughout your stages of life, there's a first time you do things. As you're growing up, doing various things. But you know, there's also a last time that you do things as well, too. You know, as people are growing up, there's a first time they ride a bicycle. But then as they get better, there's the last time they needed the training wheels on the bicycle. And on it goes. Then nearing the end of your days, there happens to be more last ofs than first. How do people take it? Are they able to take it with grace, knowing that the Lord is with them all the way? Or do they fight it right down to the end? You can see in many people, are they able to age gracefully? Or do they, even in their upper years, still pretend to be in their 30s and 40s, much younger than they really are? It's unfortunate people can't be themselves, led by God's Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord through whatever stage in life they are. As we pick it up with Paul here in verse 22 of Acts 20, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that also laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all were sore wept, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, you see, Paul's ministering to the people. He knew what was coming. And so he was trying to help them ease the pain and sorrow of his departing and not coming back. You notice, he was gentle with them. He told them the truth of what was going to happen. And then he ended it up with kneeling down and praying with them one last time. That's always a good thing to do if you're in that kind of situation, especially when you know you won't be seeing someone else again. End up in prayer, committing your courses as unto the Lord, that he would lead and guide you. Yes, they were sorrowing for the words which Paul spoke, but they knew that one day they would be seeing him again in heaven. And that's something for us to be thankful for as we depart from dear loved ones and companions in the Lord. We know that someday we will be reunited with our Lord in glory. That's why we can say with John, as he did at the end of the Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It does give us a ray of hope now, doesn't it? Well, as we look back over 22, we'll quickly go through it, then we'll look at key areas of which Paul was mentioning here. Because he's telling them right off the bat, I'm going, but I'm bound in the Spirit under Jerusalem. He knew that this was his destination. There are some who believe that a certain thing is their destiny. Usually you hear it when it's their call to be a world leader. They're destined to do that. And they feel that they have to do that as well, too. I've heard there's other groups of people who make that a big part of their doctrine. Fulfill the destiny that they have to do. Well, I hope it's only of the Lord and not of the devil. Here, Paul, the Holy Spirit has been leading him, guiding him. He knows he's got to get back to Jerusalem. He may not have known exactly what was going to happen, but he knew that's where he had to be. And as he says in 23, where he's been, the Holy Spirit has been, it says, witnessing in every city. Probably through prophecies of the people. And telling him what was going to happen. You see, Paul himself was being prepared for what was coming up as well, too. You know, I remember Dimitri Dudeman and his account of how when he started working for the Lord instead of against him, things were going good. He was taking Bibles all over, and he saw many mighty miracles of how the Lord had, like, hid Bibles in his car from the eyes of the security forces. And at one point, the Lord had told him, okay, you've had it good for so long now, there's the second part of the ministry of suffering. And shortly after that, he was arrested and tortured, etc. But he didn't lose faith in the Lord. He kept charging straight ahead. Enjoy the good times the Lord gives you, because the ministry of suffering can come at any time. And it is for the Lord's glory as well, too. I know there's some who think they can name and claim all their troubles away. It's too bad that doctrine wasn't around when Paul was on the earth. I'm sure he could have used it. Same for the apostles and the early church. It seems that the church really only grows in times of persecution. It grows in depth. Otherwise, without the persecutions there, there's no depth of root. And it becomes too superficial and extremely shallow, and it dies out very quick. Well, as Paul was saying here in 24, you know, none of those things are going to deter him. He has something to do for the Lord. He's going to do it. You know what he says? I count my life as unto the Lord. Not for myself, because he had business to do. He wanted to finish his course. See, Paul wanted to do all the work the Lord had assigned for him to do. Wouldn't that be great if people could say that they had, like Paul, finished their course, done all the work the Lord had for them, and they were able to do it with joy in the ministry? And as he says, he received this commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Damascus when the Lord himself revealed from heaven unto Paul, set his theology straight, and got him going, working for him instead of against him. You see, Saul, like many people today, thought they were doing the Lord's will. Really, they were doing their will in God's name, and God wasn't happy with that. People have to find out what the will of God is to do it. And actually, the people asked their Lord Jesus in when he was on earth, in John 6, 28-29, when they said, "What shall we do the works of God?" And the Lord says, to do the works of God is to believe on him whom he hath sent. That's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's going to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, up to then, people usually thought of God as a terrible God who was just waiting to zap them for all their sins. But as our Lord Jesus Christ ministering in grace and compassion, Paul did as well too. That really caught people. They weren't used to that from all the other various religions. Our Lord Jesus Christ was giving instead of taking. The way it goes with the other ones. How many times does the offering pail go around to get your money? Well, Paul says in 25, "Behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, shall see my face no more." He's telling them, he's being honest with them. Leaders should be honest with their people, tell them the truth. I know that is an anomaly in politics. In many religions as well, too, in telling the people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But God's leaders are supposed to do that. You see, he's preparing them so that it won't take them by surprise and shock their systems, because they still are fairly new Christians. They're in an ungodly world, and if in effect their spiritual father on the earth, who Paul preached them, they got saved, he is their spiritual father. If he were to suddenly go and not come back and die a terrible death like persecution, that could undermine the faith of young believers, immature believers. Paul wanted to have them ready for that. And as he says, he's calling them to remember this day that he is pure from the blood of all men. He knew how many people he had arrested, how many people were killed, men, women, children. Born-again believers who would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were given the three opportunities. They would not renounce Christ and accept Caesar as their emperor, as their God. He was their emperor, head of the political system, but in terms of religion, Jesus Christ is the only king. That's how terrible the Jews had defamed themselves when before Pilate they said, you know, we have no king but Caesar. From the people who should have known better, they were the worst offenders against our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, Paul knew he had been forgiven. He knew 1 John 1:9, or the principles of it. He had confessed his sins, and he had been forgiven. But you know, that was always a motivating factor. Everywhere he went, he never forgot it. And that's why he went to the nth degree to ensure that he got the gospel out as far as he could to as many people. It wasn't good works he was trying to do to get saved. It's because he was saved. He was, he said, bound in the Spirit to do all he could in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, many times in the epistles, Paul is called a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be good if that could be said about all who claim to be believers, that they really are servants of the Lord Jesus? Well, as Paul says in 27, he has not shunned or overlooked to tell them the whole counsel of God. And that's good. Preachers, pastors are supposed to give the people the full gospel. We offer it with salvation, healing, and deliverance as our Lord ministered unto the people. There's not many places out there that do that. You know, they seem to have a specialty. Well, our specialty should be in Jesus Christ. Him working in us with His Holy Spirit and following His precious words. That's what we should specialize in. Otherwise, we risk ending up like the Sadducees, whom our Lord Jesus so rightly depicted as, "You do err. You don't know the Word of God, and you don't know the power of God." And I think there's a whole crowd of religious people out there who fall into that category. Those who are into legalism and false doctrine, etc. They do need to get back to the basic Word of God. Well, Paul has been ministering to them. You know, he's counseled them, preparing from the future about his absence, and now he's going to prepare them for what's going to be a rather shocking factor, that not everyone who says they are born again and of the Lord is. It really should not take us by surprise, because our Lord in Matthew 7 very clearly said, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even though they may have cast out demons, done many mighty miracles, what they did was not in the Lord's name. They were not born again believers. They may have thought they were, but our Lord had a completely different opinion. He called them workers of iniquity. Yeah. Remember Simon Magus, That was Peter's charge against him. He's still bound up in the bondage of gall and iniquity. He may have thought he was saved, but when Peter said, "Your heart's not right before God," that in itself is a pretty ringing condemnation against him. Well, here in verse 28, Paul is saying, take heed, be careful, you know, and for yourselves, and also for the flock. As our Lord used to tell his disciples, remember in the garden, watch and pray. That admonition is still for God's people, and especially leaders. You know, they are to be taken care of, because the Holy Ghost has, you know, made them overseers to take care of, the shepherds, you could say. And they are to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God. We'll be looking at how our Lord Jesus Christ ministered to Peter with the feed my sheep. Feed the sheep. That's important. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, had interesting things to say about pastors who did not feed their sheep, but rather abused them, took advantage of them. God's not impressed by that, and he will deal with it. Well, you know, in 29, now he gives specifics. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter among you. Well, this is rather a grim warning now, isn't it? Why would God allow this to happen to his people? Well, I do remember that in the Old Testament, even in Deuteronomy 13, the same situation about false prophets. And God says why he didn't allow, or why he did allow them in and didn't take them out right away. He was testing the people to see whether they would follow the word of God. I suspect this is similar. What's going on under the new covenant? God is testing his people to see whether they first know the word of God and will follow it, or whether they will go after these grievous wolves, as is described here. You heard of the proverbial wolves in the sheep's clothing? This is this bunch. They're not sheep. They're wolves. The fact that they are wolves instead of sheep shows that they were never saved. They have slunk into the churches under a mask of religiosity, and they have conned the people. In one of the other biographies of a persecuted believer, Behind the Iron Curtain, you know, one of the times he was in a church visiting. This is an underground church, of course. You know, the Holy Spirit told him that guy over there was a government agent spying on them. So when they confronted him and it came out, you know, they said, "How do you have such a good testimony?" He said, "Well, you know, from the previous Christians they had arrested, they picked up all the right key words, you know, about being born again, washed in the blood, etc., etc. And so they learned them. It was just a theatrical script which these undercover agents would repeat to trap people." I think that crowd is still around. And if Russia continues their expansion of their former Russian Soviet Empire, you can be sure that the crackdown on Christian churches, biblical churches, will pick up again after a brief rest of some 25 years. And now is the time to get as many Bibles in as you can. Because who knows when the doors will shut again on those nations and believers will find themselves again behind an iron curtain. Besides binding and loosing over your group, you can ask the Lord to expose any of these grievous wolves and how best to deal with them. There could be witches coming in to cause trouble in your group. Some of them even come in for protection from higher level witches who are hitting on them. But you know, if they're coming in to get saved and depart their wicked ways, that's one thing. If they're coming in to open you up for attack or to attack from the inside as fifth columnists, you know, kind of what happened in undermining of Crimea and is working on East Ukraine, no. They don't need to be in God's church if they're going to just be opening them up for attack. So the men, especially the leaders, the pastors, may want to be praying. Ask them. The Lord would show them what's going on and how best to deal with it. I think engaging in spiritual warfare is probably the best way of dealing with it. You know, and binding up the demons in the people, cutting off their ungodly influences on the church, the group, etc. Keep praying. Ask the Lord to expose the wickedness and deal with it. And you know, there is Exodus 22:18, suffer not a witch to live. Now under the Old Testament, that meant killing them. But under the New Covenant, we do not do that. But you don't have to let them stay in the church unless they're wanting to get saved and to depart. Renounce their works of evil and get good deliverance. Watch out for those grievous wolves. You know, entering in, notice that, not sparing the flock. These workers of the devil have a mission, and that mission is to destroy the church. You know, leaders need to recognize this. That is the work of the devil. He is out, as our Lord told in John 10:10, to kill, steal, and destroy. And the sad thing is how many of God's leaders are complicit with the works of the devil by refusing to stand up against him and to fight him tooth and nail. You know, when the devil spoke through Peter to try and get our Lord not to go to Jerusalem, our Lord didn't console the devil and say, okay, well, you can come with us too. He said, uh-uh. He said, I rebuke you, devil. You don't care about the things of God, but the things that be of men. And these grievous wolves coming into the church do not care about the things of God, but only the things of the devil. Their goal is to destroy. And everyone. They'll hit the weak, the young, the sick. And then they'll start going after the others. They'll hit on the people. They'll hit with family destruction. They'll break up good friendships. You see, their target is to divide and conquer. Watch out for that. If you notice that going on in your church, watch and pray. Ask the Lord to show you what's going on. Where is it coming from? Well, and then, verse 30. And then there's another aspect of not only are there ones coming from the outside to cause trouble, there's going to be ones from inside who are going to be rising up. You know, well, Moses had Korah and the rebels. You know, it's all throughout, you know, human Christian history. You know, there's going to be those rising up from within of your own ranks speaking perverse things, ungodly things, turning people off the truth. Oh, look at any number of false doctrines. How about you can lose your salvation? That's a big one. That's undermined a lot of people in deliverance because, well, if you can lose your salvation, is the blood of Jesus Christ really all sufficient? And if you believe you can lose your salvation, well, then the answer is no for you. But see, we can't lose our salvation because the blood of Jesus is all sufficient. The devil tries the same tactics now he's doing in the Garden of Eden. He's getting people to doubt the Word of God. They can't trust it. And then they go after the devil and the doubts he puts in their mind. Learn to recognize those things and rebuke them in Jesus' name. They pop up in your mind. Take those evil thoughts captive to being the Lord Jesus Christ and bind them to His authority. Don't let them get entangled in there. These guys speaking perverse things to turn people aside. What they're trying to do is to draw away the people from the godly church or group after themselves. Yeah, you've probably seen that a lot. People come into a ministry, pretend to be part of, and then, lo and behold, they've got a vision for themselves, and they try to draw away as many people to form their own group. Well, if they think they have a vision of the Lord, don't let them go sheep stealing from other churches. Let them go out in the world. There's many people who are not saved. Let them preach the full gospel and their own vision, and then let them build up their own ministry instead of trying to poach from other people. So that does tend to get people quite upset with sheep stealing that's going on out there. Well, Paul says in 31, therefore watch. He's cautioning the people, watch out. He's not saying if it's going to happen. He said it's a matter of when it's going to happen. Attacks from the outside and uprisings from the inside. That really does keep God's leader on their toes. Now Paul says, you know, for 3 years, every moment he got, he ministered unto them, day and night. And notice, with tears. We'll be talking more about that this afternoon. But with Paul's tears, he was showing how sincere he was in giving them the full gospel and how much so he wanted them to accept it. Now, as tears are effective with godly leaders and people, the devil knows that. And he's got his own crowd who are experts in the shedding of tears to con people into ungodly things. You do need godly discernment to be able to distinguish between the two. And as he's saying, you know, now he's commending them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to hold them up and to give them an inheritance among them who are sanctified. Paul knows he's not going to be coming back, so he's commending them again to the Lord as the great shepherd to take care of this flock who will soon be on their own. And also relying on God's grace. Yeah, we all need more of God's grace. That's why Paul put it in the beginning of his epistles, grace, mercy, and sometimes peace. We need as much as we can get. And, you know, says, which are sanctified. They've been set apart, holy unto the Lord. Believers should remember that. When they attempted to get conformed to the world, Paul did warn about that again, Romans 12. It seems that's a message that needs to be preached often in the modern church today. They need to be remembered. They've been sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. They've been justified, made just as if they'd never sinned. Therefore, they're not supposed to keep going back into it. They should remember from which God has saved them, brought them out of. Well, as Paul 33 is kind of summing up, he says, I have coveted no man's anything. Wouldn't that be nice if you could say that of every Christian leader or worker? They didn't covet any man's wealth, any woman's wealth. I know there's a 10th commandment in Exodus 12, you know, thou shalt not covet literally anything. You should not desire it so bad you'd do anything to get it. You'd be amazed at the number of Christians who have fallen for that and see nothing wrong with it as well, too. There is this false doctrine of prosperity that tells people you can have whatever you want. You just name and claim it. You speak it into existence. Of course, stage magicians do that with their hats and pull bunnies or pigeons out of them. That's not God's way of doing things, you know. Probably why Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. He knows all the problems it had caused, and is still causing. Well, as Paul says, you know, they know that these bonds, or actually these hands that have ministered and under Paul's necessities, and he provided for himself. You know, I think there's an extra blessing for God's workers who forego, you might say, the ability to claim full support wherever they go. Instead, they say, I'll work and support myself, that as Paul did, the work of the ministry not be compromised or not be undermined. How many churches spend the majority of their revenue on infrastructure, on salaries, on programs inside the church as opposed to outreach? The churches at least should be spending at least 50% of their revenue on outreach, especially overseas in this day and age. People in North America, a lot of them have had opportunity to the gospel. Most of them have turned it away. But overseas, people are still crying out for Bibles. They do anything to get Bibles. Over here, most people just turn and walk away from them. They want nothing to do with them. I believe they're going to have to answer for that before God's judgment throne. Well, we still keep praying for revival, but remember, it's got to start in God's church first. Well, and as he says, he showed them all things, how that so laboring they ought to support the weak. That's something good for churches. Remember to be helping those who need. Remember, charity begins at home. You know, if there weren't so many people engaged in other things, whether it's in second careers or other things that take away their service of the Lord, God's people would have a lot better time. But there's so much selfishness going on in the church. People will only do things for themselves. They're not interested in helping others out there who need help, like the aged, the sick. Yes, even those who are out of work. They might need a bit of helping hand to tide them over until they are able to get jobs and continue. Paul was telling them they should be doing that. You know, that the Lord would be glorified. Remember, as he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are certain areas, especially those who put a big emphasis on, you know, the false gospel of prosperity. When you hear that, they mean it's blessed for you to give them. They don't give you anything. Watch out for that. Well, Paul had many good things. You know, he had counsels for them, and he had cautions for them as well, too. And it is good to recognize that. You know, don't be like an ostrich with your head in the sand pretending, oh, nothing bad is going to happen. I'm not saying that to curse anybody. It's a fact of life. Who is there who's had everything go good for them from beginning to end. Situations arise. It's how you deal with them that makes the difference. You know, be like Paul. Look at every situation that encountered as another opportunity for serving the Lord, and that the devil will be defeated. You know, when Paul in Acts 16 was in the Philippian jail, was he griping and complaining and cursing and swearing? No, he was praising the Lord, and the Lord brought about a tremendous victory. That's why Paul could say, in everything give thanks, because he knew God was going to be glorified in how he worked it out. So we see problems instead of trouble, but as opportunities for the Lord to prove himself, well then, we just have to wait on the Lord and see what he's going to work out. Well, you know, Paul, when he was ministering, actually next chapter, Acts 21, there's going to be a time when he gets a more dramatic presentation of what's going to happen to him now. In Acts 21:10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And see, that not only was for Paul, that also was for the other people as well, too, to kind of, again, show them this is what's going to happen. You know, there are those Christian leaders and other leaders who think they're invincible. You know, you can go back, even Mary Baker Eddy, you know, founder of Christian Science. Well, never going to die. And yet, amazingly, did die one day many years ago, and her servant, you know, for days, put her in the carriage and took her around town pretending she's still alive. Why bother doing that? Well, they had a game to keep playing. And that wasn't the only case. I remember there was another, you know, William Branham, one of the originators, so, you know, the word faith movement, all the other stuff going on, said he was going to live 1,000 years. And very shortly after that, he died in a car accident. You know, they almost seem to be the modern Nebuchadnezzar, you know. They're so great. And they've kind of lost sight of the real thing, if they even ever had sight of the real thing, which I doubt myself. But anyways, now we're looking over in, you know, people's commitment to the Lord. How deep does their commitment go? Our Lord did deal with this in Luke 14:25. As Paul said, he held back nothing. He was wholly dedicated unto the Lord. So Luke 14:25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, you know, I'm sure there are people who'd say, well, I wanted to get a new wife, so I'll just, you know, use the Lord's admonition here and dump her and get two other ones that happen to be half her age. No, you can't do that. I mean, the Bible does say that if one of a couple gets saved and the unbeliever is content to stay with the believer cannot use their new relation with Christ as an excuse for dumping the unbeliever. I know where that has happened, though. Many years ago, someone got saved, thought they were so spiritually superior to their meek. They just left them to go on supposedly serving the Lord. I'm probably sure that the other person thanked God tremendously for ridding them of that other person. But anyways, as says here, especially verse 26, those who want to follow the Lord, it's a matter of count the cost. But our Lord tells you right up front, you know, you have to put him as number one. You see, our Lord Jesus has to be sitting on the throne in our heart, as you know Galatians 2:20 says. You can't have anything else. You can't have our Lord Jesus Christ there on some Sundays, but kind of push him aside for the rest of the week or the month or the year so you can go have fun. No. It's a matter of all or nothing. You see, our Lord has given his all for us. He expects us to give our all for him. He even put him as number one, even ahead of close family relations. You know, that may seem hard to people, but you see, you have to see it from God's point of view, not from man's point of view. Our service to the Lord has to come number one. Now, that's not to say you can abandon all your domestic duties, no. But Jesus Christ has to come number one. And especially for ladies, if they're believers and their husbands aren't, and they want to attend service on Sunday and their husband says, no, you can't. Well, you see, they kind of stepped over the boundary. It is the people's right in God's eye view, and also for most nations, rights of the people. Your right to your own religion. So if someone in the family says, no, you can't go to your church, well, they're stepping outside boundaries. They are wrong. And then you do have your grounds to say, no, I'm going to serve the Lord here. That doesn't mean you can stay away for 3 years and then come back when things, you know, when you feel like it. I know. Remember, our Lord does have to come first. And whoever does not bear his cross, that's not picking up a physical cross and carrying it around the world to show how religious you are. No. This is dying every day. As again, Paul said in Romans 12. Yep. Fighting the old man every day. The old sin nature. You don't want that. You don't want to do it. You want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing the things he wants you to do. Very important. And you notice that verse 3 in Romans 12. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. And that goes for women and children as well, too. That's pride, you see. Yeah. You can take a look in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. What pride does with Satan. Causes a lot of trouble. Especially today when people think they're so puffed up. Especially when today's society tries to tell them, oh, you're so good. Well, it may come as a shock to you, but you know, I trust the word of God when it says Romans 3:23 and 6:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no inherent goodness in people at all, not a single bit. I know of our world religions that say it is, but it isn't from God's point of view. People are born in sin. They are sinners until they're saved. And then they're on the road to heaven, but they've got to keep, as Romans 8:13 says, mortifying the flesh. And that's a lifelong work as well, too. You know, you could figure, how could somebody really be like Paul with all the things he was going through? Not knowing what was going to happen, having vague warnings? Well, Paul had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples, one of the two specific things they asked from our Lord was, Lord, increase our faith. And we definitely do need that as well too, remember? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Yeah, that's the main source of faith, coming from the Word of God. Now, there is a gift of faith, but I believe it builds upon the faith that comes from the Word of God. If you were just to get the gift of faith without the backing of the Word of God, what would it be grounded on? You'd be like a ship floating in the ocean with no direction. And the other one that the disciples asked for was, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And believers do need to know how to pray more effectively. I believe we'd follow the advice of Paul in Ephesians 6 that we are engaged in a battle with the devil and his hosts. That is our first and foremost battlefront. They probably direct our prayers a lot better, and they wouldn't be deflected as much. Well, as Paul said in Psalm 31:15, it reflected Paul's attitude. Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. That's the faith David had in the Lord's protection. That's why he could write Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can believers honestly say that? See, David and Paul knew that their times were in the hands of the Lord, and that whatever the Lord wanted to happen would happen. And instead of them fighting against God, they were going along with him. They were going down that highway of holiness, knowing that it was going to lead to heaven. Now, David did pray about being delivered from the hand of the oppressors. Definitely. You can find that in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. See, our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, engage in spiritual warfare. Deliver us from the evil one, who is only out to kill, steal, and destroy. Those who are out to get him, those who are out to persecute him. Yes, our Lord did warn his people of things that were going to happen. Well, mention about our Lord working with Peter, John 21:15. This is after the resurrection. Our Lord has appeared to them by the side of the lake. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Well, just as Peter had made a brash statement of support for our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, even if all others betray you, Lord, I'm going to stand here. I'll even lay down my life for you. And well, you know, our Lord said, Really, Peter? Well, now that, you know, this has happened and our Lord is now ministering to Peter, he's restoring Peter, just as he gave him an opportunity, you know, when he denied him, he's now given an opportunity to reaffirm him. And Peter does. And you can see he's genuine about it. He says, Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so as our Lord said, Feed my sheep. This is what Paul told the people back over in Acts 20. God's leader is supposed to feed the sheep. Now, most city people know nothing about sheep. There's a good book out there by a shepherd, Philip Keller, and a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. I highly recommend it. It's a good book. He goes into what the life of a shepherd is like, all the things he needs to do to take care of the sheep. In fact, one time, the author Keller was saying that when he put his sheep in a new pasture before, he and his family would go through on their hands and knees looking for plants which, if eaten by the sheep, would hurt them or make them sick, and they would pull them out. Isn't that a good example to see the dedication of shepherds to ensure that what the sheep eat is nothing but the best? Wouldn't it be good if God's leaders and pastors did the same thing, that they thoroughly scoured the Word of God to make sure they were only offering up the best for their people, so they would get the fullest of God's Word, so that the God's people could grow the greatest and prosper and really be pleasing unto the Lord? Well, pray that the Lord would raise up more leaders like that, more pastors, because the church does need them. Well, we've been looking at Paul and how he gave godly counsels to the people and how he charged them. Watch out for how the devil is going to work. This advice is still needed for God's people. But remember, no matter what happens, as David says, our times are in the hands of the Lord. And when we're through here on this earth, we'll go to be with him forever and ever. Well, we had some extra scriptures, which you'll see if you get the study notes we weren't able to get through, but I'll leave them there anyways, and you can peruse them, especially in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul tells Timothy of what more to watch out for those who are trying to infiltrate the church and to destroy it. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. In case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:28,
23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:20, which is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.